It's good to be in church tonight, and it's good to be in a country where we are free to do so. My cousin is in China right now teaching English, and he pretty much has to do his own worshiping and own studying of the Bible. He is not free to go to a church and worship like we are, and it's good to be in a country where we are free to do that. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm especially thankful for this church family and for Pastor for all your prayers and support while I was in college and just as I grew up here in this church and even now with all the opportunities that I've been given to serve and to teach here and to preach. And I'm pumped to preach tonight again. And I texted the pastor this afternoon and I was like, "You still want me to preach, right?" And he goes, "Sure." So here I am. And for those of you that do know, I just recently graduated from Bible college back in May. And we have, at West Coast, we have what is called senior chapels during your senior year, and it's basically exactly what it sounds like. It's a chapel service for seniors where all the seniors will get together, and we'll gather with faculty and staff for about an hour, and it's a time where they tell you announcements, they tell you about upcoming events, tell you what you need, all the paperwork you need, and the grades you need, and the classes you need so you can walk at graduation. And then for about the last 25 to 30 minutes, they do basically a challenge message from the Bible to help us learn practical truths that will help benefit us as we go out into ministry and as we learn to serve others. And senior chapel was a special time to me personally because I got to gather with friends and we got to have a good time. But the most important reason why it was my favorite time at school was because it was led by my favorite professor, Dr. John Getchen. For those of you who don't know who he is, that's okay. I didn't know who he was either until I went to West Coast. But he is the vice president of West Coast Baptist College, and he is also an evangelist and one of the best preachers I've ever heard. Every time I hear a message from him, it just hits right where it needs to hit. And I've never heard him preach a message that I didn't need or that didn't hit home. And he had that ability, he still has that ability, to take a big, complex message from the Bible and just sum it up in simple terms that were easy to understand. And I loved hearing him preach. And one of our last senior chapel messages we ever had, he led it, and he brought the challenge. And he challenged each and every one of us that day in that small group of maybe about 100 seniors. He said, "College students, seniors, remember this. When you go out into ministry, and when you go out to your various churches and schools, wherever God has you go, find the bottom rung of the ladder. And grab hold on that bottom rung. And look around you for others who you can help up that are beside you and below you to help up the ladder. While other people in life will be climbing the ladder of success and pushing other people out of the way as they climb to the top, there won't be much competition for that lowly spot of service on the bottom of the ladder," he said. But he said this, "One day, however, God will flip the ladder around." And I came out of that chapel service and I thought, there's a lot of truth to that. Jesus stated that truth in Luke 14, verse 7, and that's where we'll be tonight, or starting off tonight. We'll flip over to Philippians later. But turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse number 7. And the Bible says this, "And he, being Jesus, put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of a man of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And tonight I want us to notice what it looks like to be the servant who grabs hold of the bottom end of the ladder. A servant who serves others, the servant that Jesus wants us to be. And each and every single one of us in this room, whether we're young, whether we're old, doesn't matter. God has called every single one of us to be a servant. Whether you like it or not, we are servants of Christ. And tonight we're just going to notice some characteristics about what it takes and what it looks like to be a servant who holds on to the bottom rung of the ladder. And first off, and we're going to do some flipping. So first off, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. And I want us to notice that the first thing that a servant does is a servant must avoid strife. A servant must avoid strife. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, and the Bible says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard, especially growing up in a house full of brothers. It's hard to keep the peace sometimes. You go around and it's just like little things frustrate each other. I remember when we were little kids, we were all in different grades, but we were only allowed to play video games on Friday and Saturday. Only time we were allowed to play video games. We couldn't play it during the week because mom's like, you need to do your schoolwork and you need to get good grades, and I'm not letting you play video games during the week. It will turn your mind to mush. You'll be one of those weird kids. So we weren't allowed to play video games. And I can just remember just going the whole week just thinking about what video game I'm going to get to play during the week. And we only had one PlayStation and we only had one TV, and there's three of us. So you do the math, it didn't always add up too good. And we would sit in class, and I think Nathan could testify that we would just wait till we got in the car so we could call the PlayStation. And then if the other brother called it first, we were mad, and there was a fight in the car because we called, "No, I've been thinking about that all day. I wanted to play PlayStation." And then we go back and forth. And it seems like sometimes even as Christians and in church, we let little things derail us. We let little things put us at odds with each other. And Satan loves nothing more than to divide people against each other. He loves nothing more to pit you and me against each other, to pit this side against that side, and have us warring amongst ourselves. Because when we're warring amongst ourselves, the multiplication process that God wants to take place in ministry and in this church and in the Christians' lives can't take place. And when we're busy fighting each other, we can't focus on striving together for the faith of the gospel, like Paul says. We can't focus on what really matters when we're fighting each other. So a servant must avoid strife. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time. I know I got you turning a lot, and we'll be back in Philippians. But the Bible says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool is meddling." And when God calls somebody a fool, that's serious business. And I don't want it to be said about me or this church that we're fools. But God says, a fool is meddling. If you're a person that's going around gossiping, if you're a person that's going around stirring up strife and just instigating stuff, Joel used to be notorious for that, and he's not here to defend himself. But Joel used to come over. He used to ag us on. Then we'd retaliate, and then he'd go run to mom, and he's like, "Mommy, they're bullying me." And then, but the Bible says if you're in the church and you're instigating strife, and you're going around just looking for fights to pick, you're looking for people to argue with, you're looking for people to war with, you're a fool, the Bible says. And that's not me calling you a fool. That's God calling us a fool. And God, we don't want to be fools. We want to be wise men. We want to be honorable, and we want to cease from strife, like the Bible says. But I've been in a few churches now as I've gone through, and it seems like every church you go into, there's at least something you can point to that you don't like. Right? You can go through any church, and I'm sure pastor has to put up with this on a daily basis. I don't get all the phone calls or the emails he gets, but I know, especially at West Coast, our pastor would rant sometimes to us in class and tell us all this stuff people said to him. But people would just come to pastor, always complaining about what they don't like. Maybe they didn't like how the decorations were set up, or maybe they didn't like that the air was too cold or too hot. And they would always just be complaining about something wrong with the church. Amen. And you know what I found in the few churches I have been to in my life? That there is no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a church that is doing everything 100% the way you might do it, or every church that's got everything lined up and exactly how they should do it. And we can find fault so easy. It's so easy to find fault with one another, especially those that we're close to. But the Bible says that we should be avoiding strife, and that we should be looking for ways to encourage one another. We should be looking ways to have unity and strive together. We shouldn't be the ones that are always knocking on pastor's door. "Pastor, I tell you, I really don't like that music that we're singing. I mean, it's too contemporary, or it's too old-fashioned." And you got both ends of the spectrum where you go back and forth. Or, "Pastor, the Christmas decorations just, They're too much. I don't like them. Mr. Pete always tells us to take up my space, and I don't have anywhere to put my hat. And they're just complaining. And I told Mr. Pete one time, I was like, Mr. Pete, you have a desk in the back office. Just put your hat in there. He says, it takes too much time to walk back there. But we shouldn't be people that are constantly complaining. The children of Israel complained so much so that they made Moses strike the rock twice. And because of that, Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. And the children of Israel had to wander around until that generation died off. And I don't know about you, but this church, I don't want to be the church that complains all the time where God can't use us until this generation dies off. Amen. I want to be the church that's always encouraging one another, just striving together, just looking for what's right in the church and trying to look for ways that they can help lift up the church. Don Sisk, he was a missionary to Japan. He's an older guy now. He's retired for health reasons, and his wife just passed away about a year or two ago. But he would speak to the college students every year. He would come, and he would tell us the same thing every time he got up there. College students, remember, you can't offend a dead man. And church members, remember, you can't offend a dead man. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, you can't offend a dead man? It doesn't mean we all need to die, because I don't want any of us to die. We want to live long, healthy lives. But it does mean that we are to be like Paul and say, I die daily to my flesh. I die daily to my desires, to my pride, to my ego. Because when you're dead, let's say, for example, Joshua is dead. He's just lying in the casket here in the front. Stand up for a second. I'll use him as an example. Okay? Act like you're dead. Turn around and face everybody. Just close your eyes. Don't move. Right? If I walk up to Joshua and I just kind of like slap him around in the face, if he's dead, he's not going to do anything. He's just going to lay there. But if he's alive, he might punch me in the face. Right? And you can sit down. But the example is, we all have desires. We all have egos. We all have pride. And sometimes our pride gets hurt. Our flesh gets hurt. And we have things we want, and it doesn't go according to plan, and we snap. But what Dr. Sisk is trying to convey to the college students, and what I feel like God tries to convey to us, is that when you die to your flesh, when you crucify your flesh with Christ every day, when you wake up and you say, it's not about me, but it's about God, it doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter who gossips about you. It doesn't matter what names they call you. You can stand like Christ did when he was crucified and don't say a word except for, Father, forgive him. Because we're dead to our flesh. And the Bible teaches that we are to be dead to our flesh. You see, carnal people, carnal Christians, take small problems and make them ginormous. They blow them out of proportion and just make them go all over the place. And that's how church splits start. That's how people leaving starts. That's how all sorts of problems start. But spiritual people, people that are really walking with God, people that are really walking in the Spirit, those are the people that can take a huge problem and make it small. And I wonder tonight, which one are you? And which one am I? Are we the people that are taking little tiny issues that don't really matter too much in the grand scheme of things and blowing them all out of proportion? Or are we the people that are going to take big problems that are happening in our culture, in our society, in our church, and we make them smaller and we figure out a way to fix them and move past it? The one good way, besides dying to self — we should all die to self — but another way we can defeat the enemy of strife is we must be lowly in mind. Look with me back again at Philippians 2, verse number 3, when the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and then it says, but. And anytime it says but, it's going to give you an answer mostly, or it's going to give you an alternative. And it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each esteem others better than themselves. You ever wondered sometimes where strife originates? Or what it is that's in us that innately makes it impossible for us to just get along with people that disagree with us? It's pride, the Bible tells us. In Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. And I'll say it again, only by pride cometh contention. And some people say, no, they're just wrong. It's not pride, they're just wrong. That's why we can't get along. They just don't know what to think. But no, it's your pride that wants to be right. It's your pride that says, I should get noticed for that. It's your pride that says, they're not treating me right. It's your pride that says, it shouldn't go this way, it should go this way. Right? And only by pride cometh contention. Strife is always rooted and supported by pride. And it takes a person that is lowly in mind, it takes a person that is esteeming others better than themselves to avoid strife. And if anyone in the world knows the dangers and the effects of pride, it is the devil himself. Because it was pride that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. The Bible says he was high, he lifted himself high and lifted up. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend on the Most High. I will exalt my throne above God's. And it was that mindset, it was that pride that Lucifer had in his heart that caused him to be thrown out of heaven and doomed to hell for eternity. And it's that same pride that can cause the people in this church to fall. It is the same pride that can cause this church itself to fall. It is that same pride that causes each and every one of us to stumble every single day. And we must die to self, and we must be lowly in mind and esteem others better than ourselves if we're going to avoid strife, if we're going to avoid the falls and the pitfalls of the devil. It would be good for us when we feel like we're getting puffed up, when we're getting too, as my grandfather would say, we're getting too big for our britches. Okay? It would be good for us to, when we get in those moments, to go back to the cross. Because you see, pride does not grow well in the shadow of the cross. I'm too good for that, or I'm better than that person. The cross says, no, you're not. It's not what you did, it's what Christ did. When we say that we deserve better, that our life should be better, that we deserve this, or we deserve that, the cross says, no, you deserve this. But Jesus paid that for you. And when we think in perspective of the cross, we cannot be prideful. We can only say, look what Jesus did, because it's not of us. But then number two, I want us to notice that a servant must master self. A servant must master self. You ever thought that we're living in the end times? You ever thought that? Like, we got some crazy things happening. You got people walking into Walmart, shooting people. You got, if you watch the news, which I recommend don't watch the news. But if you watch the news, it's full of hate, people that hate people. I've never seen our country, at least in my lifetime, I know it's been divided before, but at least in my lifetime, I've never seen a country that's more divided against itself than what we are right now. And people that are just full of rage and full of hate on both sides. We're at the point now where kids will grow up thinking that it's okay to have same-sex marriages. We're getting to the point where people just want less and less of God. And we cry out and we say, God, this must be the end times. This must be the end times. And we're getting closer every day. But look what God says about the end times in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1 and 2. And I know we're flipping a lot, but the Bible says this. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Teenagers, that's written for us and me still. Right? Unthankful and unholy. When God points to a sign of the end times, he doesn't point to same-sex marriage, although that is wrong. He doesn't point to people that curse, although that is wrong. He doesn't point to hatred, although that is wrong, and our world is suffering from that. But the first thing he points to is men shall be lovers of themselves. He goes straight to the heart of the issue. End times is we care about ourselves. We start saying, what's in it for me? Or I'm going to look out for number one. You ever said that before? And God says, when you know that the end time is coming, when men shall be lovers of themselves, and also proud and blasphemers, but the first thing he lists is lovers of themselves. So what does it look like to master self? What does it look like to be a servant who masters self? What do they do? Back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And then it says this in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A servant that masters self isn't concerned about his own things. He's concerned about the things of other people. He's looking for who he can help, who needs him, who needs help, and looking for ways to help them. And if we're going to master self, we're going to need to defeat a couple enemies. The first enemy that I see that we need to defeat is the enemy of comparison, which is bigger today probably than it ever has been before. Would that invention of social media, with the invention of news outlets and all that, it's easier today to compare your life to someone else and to look around you and say, wow, they went to the mountains and cut down a tree. We didn't do that. Or the Goodmans went on a cruise. How come I didn't get to go on a cruise? I wish I got to go on a cruise. That would have been nice. We should take a church-wide cruise sometime. But in that age, it's easy to say, look what they have, or look what their life's like. Look what they're doing. Look at all the cool stuff they're doing. How come I don't get to do that, God? How come my life isn't as fun as their life? How come my marriage doesn't look as good as their marriage? How come my kids don't behave as well as their kids or smile as nicely at the camera? How come my life isn't like that? And it's easy to compare ourselves to other people and say, God, why don't I have that? And we start being unthankful to God. We start questioning God's goodness in our lives when we start comparing ourselves to others. And you say, well, Jacob, you don't understand. I don't compare myself to others. I just like to look, and I don't really care what other people are doing. I never compare myself to anyone because my life is great. And if that's you, then you're more spiritual than me. And you're also more spiritual than Peter. Because Peter, who walked on water, Peter, who ended up seeing 3,000 saved in one day, he told Jesus, Jesus, I'll never forsake thee. I'll die for you. And then what did he do? We all know the story. He denied him 3 times. And then after that, he goes, I'm going fishing. And all the disciples says, we go with you. And they all go fishing, and they fished all night. They fished all night. And they're expert fishermen, and they caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. You ever been fishing and caught nothing? It's terrible because you sit out there, you're sitting in the boat, and it's relaxing sometimes, but if you catch nothing, it just gets boring. I start singing to the fish if I don't catch anything. I'm like, here, fishy, fishy, come on, fish. And I still catch nothing. I probably scare them away doing that. But they caught nothing, and Jesus showed up, and he says, cast your nets on the other side. And they do it, and as soon as they do, they catch a bunch of fish. And Peter says, oh, I know who that is. That's Jesus. And you know Peter, he's always the first one out of the boat, whether it's to walk on water or anything. It don't matter if it's storming or not. He's going to jump out of the boat if he knows Jesus is out there. So he dives out of the boat. He swims to shore, all the way to shore. And he gets to shore, and you know the story. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus pauses and asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And finally, he's in anguish. He knows what he's talking about. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. And then he says what? Then go and feed my sheep. And then he proceeds to tell Peter that if you're going to dedicate your life to me, here's how it's going to turn out. You're going to go to a place where you don't want to go. He's basically told him, you're going to die for me. If you surrender to me, you're going to die for me. And notice what Peter's response is in John 21, verse 20 through 21. He says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which is John, which also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, talking about John again, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow me. Basically, did you catch that? Basically, what Peter was saying is, Lord, I love you, and I want to follow you, and I'm okay to die for you. But what about him? Is he going to have to die too, or is this just a me thing? Like, are you punishing me because I forsook you 3 times? Like, am I the only disciple that's going to have to die? Because I'm okay with dying, but is it just going to be me, or is it going to be him? He starts comparing what's going to happen to him to what's going to happen to John. And he starts comparing. And Jesus' answer is, what does it matter to you? It doesn't matter what he's going to do or what she's going to do or what they're going to do. It only matters what I've called you to do, so just go and follow me. And sometimes I think as Christians, we get in a church setting and we're like, I'll help, but how come they don't have to do that? Or how come I'm having to clean up the church and they don't have to do that? Or how come I'm never the one that gets asked to do anything? right? And you just start comparing yourself to other people. And then if we're not careful, when we compare ourselves to other people, we start saying, Lord, I'll go if, instead of Lord, I'll go no matter what. No matter what the cost is, I'll follow you. Right? And God wants us to say, I'll go no matter what, not I'll go if. So we must defeat the enemy of comparison, but then we also must defeat the enemy of ego. We've touched on it before, and I'm a guy, and if you get a bunch of guys in a room, it's just an ego war going on, especially if they're all single and you put a pretty girl in there too, then it's worse. You just got people competing to outdo each other. And guys normally struggle with ego, but women struggle with egos too. Right? We all do. It's human nature. Former President Ronald Reagan, I love politics. I love history. I love learning about that stuff. And in high school, we learned about all the presidents. And my favorite president we ever learned about was Ronald Reagan. I loved Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan once said, it would be amazing what could be accomplished in this country if we didn't care who got the credit. And sometimes I think that's so true about the church, too. It would be amazing what could be accomplished for God. It could be amazing what could be accomplished here in Fort Mill and at Bible Baptist Church if Christians would stop caring who got the credit. Right? Sometimes we want to do the right things, but we also want the credit for it. We're willing to serve. We're willing to do that, but we want to be noticed for it. We want to be praised for it. And there is nothing wrong with praise. And I hope if you serve, you do get praise. I hope you do, because it's nice to hear that. But you shouldn't be doing it to get praise. You should just be doing it because God wants you to do it and giving him the glory. The Bible says that, well, Jesus said that we can do nothing without him. And Paul adds that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Right? If you have anything going for you in life, if you have any blessings in your family, in your job, in your finances, in your grandchildren, in anything you do, if you have been blessed in that area, it is by the grace of God that you have what you have, and he deserves all the credit. We must remember in times where we get puffed up and we think, oh, I deserve the credit, or I want the credit, we must remember that we can't do anything of ourselves. It is only through God that we're able to do anything good. So we must defeat the enemy of ego. But then thirdly, look with me, a servant not only must avoid strife, and a servant not only must master self, but a servant must have the mind of Christ. I have two life verses, and one is the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, but the second is this one about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in a form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I love that verse, and it challenges me every day that Christ, who was God, and do we believe that tonight? Christ was God. He gave up everything in heaven, not to be praised, not to be worshiped, but to serve us, but to serve men. And if we are going to have the mind of Christ, then it will only come natural that we serve other people, right? And what is Christ's mind? And we'll go really quick through this because we're running out of time. Christ's mind is first a humble mind. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, the Bible says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus spent his whole earthly ministry making himself of no reputation. He didn't exalt his name. He just served others. Wherever there was a need, he met it. Whether it was when he was resting by a well, or there was down by the wayside crying out for help, or up in the sycamore tree, or even hanging on a cross beside him, he met the need, no matter the cost. And he humbled himself. Micah 6:8 says this, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? If we're going to be Christians that have the same mind as Christ, we must first be humbly minded. And then finally, we must be helpful-minded. Christ pleased not himself, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in closing, I'll say this. Dr. David Gibbs Jr., the president of Christian Law Association, comes and speaks to West Coast every year, and I love when he speaks. He's got that voice, that deep, low voice, and he tells a story better than anyone I've ever heard. And he told our college students, one of my years at college, he told a story of the Good Samaritan, and he said this. College students, there are some who go through life beating up people. as these thieves in the story wounded the man and departed, leaving him half dead alongside the road. And the world we live in today is littered with people who have been used and abused by sin and are hurting and hopelessly dying as a result. But then he said, there are others who spend their lives passing up. And he read, and by chance there came a priest and a Levite, and they both looked and saw him and saw his condition, but they passed by on the other side. And he said, there are people that go by just passing up opportunities to help people. But then finally he said, there's one who passed by that way and decided to help up. We call him the Good Samaritan, he said. And he went to him and he poured medicine in his wounds. And he bound him up and he took him to an inn and took care of him. And he paused for a moment and he said this. I don't know about you, but when we stand before God on Judgment Day, I think the only thing that will matter is how many people we helped up. What is our goal here at Bible Baptist Church? What is our goal here as Christians? Is to be servants that grab hold of the bottom rung of the ladder. Are we doing that? Are we humbly minded? Do we have the mind of Christ? And are we looking for people who we can help up? We'll bow our heads and pray, and the musicians will come and play a verse of invitation. Pastor will come as well. And if you say tonight that you want to be a servant, but you just don't know how, you can always come to me and Pastor or even Mr. Pete, and we can find ways to help to let you serve. We're always looking for help. But if you're here tonight and you say, I've been saved for a long time and I used to serve, but I just lost interest in it. People just didn't appreciate it too much, or I got too focused on myself that I've lost sight that I was doing it for God. If that's you, you can get it right tonight and say, I'm going to have a servant's heart and I'm going to finish strong like Paul did. And Ms. Gwen will play a verse of invitation, and then Pastor will pray and dismiss us.